John chapter 1. This morning we'll read verses 1 through 8. Read verses 1 through 8 this morning of John chapter 1. Let's hear the living and active word of the living God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come this morning with expectation that we might hear from you, God, that we might behold and know the infinite light of your Son as he has come in the flesh for us and for our salvation. Lord, would you work now by your word? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we come this morning to verses 6 through 8. Of John's prologue, his introduction to this gospel that he is writing. And in these three verses here, we're introduced to a concept that's going to appear again and again throughout John's gospel, this idea of witness. Witnesses. The word witness appears over around 27 times throughout this gospel. Again and again and again, we have witnesses through the gospel. And as we read through the gospel, as this theme appears again and again, we find that John uses the role of witnesses in order to establish the identity of Jesus the Christ. Establishing witnesses is an important feature of the gospel, and John introduces us to the first witness here in verses 6 through 8. And yet when we look at the whole of the gospel and we think of this concept of these witnesses who testify to the identity of Jesus Christ, we'll notice that as we bring out the lineup, as we set them before us and we look and consider this list of witnesses throughout the Gospel of John, we'll notice that the list is quite impressive indeed. Let's just look at a couple. Let's skip on ahead in the Gospel and look at a couple of the witnesses that John presents. John the Apostle, the writer. We'll just distinguish that because we're going to be talking this morning a fair bit about John the Baptist. But John, the writer of the gospel, introduces an impressive lineup of witnesses to the identity of Jesus Christ. Consider John 5, verse 36. We find that Jesus works. The signs and miracles and the things that Jesus does are presented as witnesses to his identity. And when we consider the profound and glorious nature of the works of Jesus, we can stand in wonder at these witnesses. Miracles. You and I do not have such witnesses to testify to our identity. Not witnesses like these, not works like these. If we were to present our works, they would indeed say something about us. But they would not say what Jesus' works say about him. And so Jesus' own works are presented in John 5:36. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, Jesus says, the very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. We notice also in chapter 5 that the Father, God the Father himself, is presented as a witness to the identity of Jesus. Jesus says, and the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. This is perhaps, indeed it is, the most exalted of all the witnesses that could be presented, the witness of the Father in heaven. God Almighty bearing witness to the identity of the Son. And so this list is impressive. In 5:39, we see that the Scriptures, the written words of God passed down through history, across centuries and centuries of God's work and revelation to His people, the Scriptures themselves bear witness to the identity of the Son. John 5:39, Jesus says, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Consider that claim for a moment. Here is a man in the first century speaking to the Jewish people, Israel, those who are descended from Abraham, from some of them from the line of David. And he says, your Scriptures, the very words of God that you possess in your Scriptures, it is they that testify about me. John also presents the Holy Spirit as one who will bear witness to Jesus. He doesn't do so within the book, but John anticipates the role of the Holy Spirit in bearing witness to the identity of Jesus. He says in chapter 15, verse 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And so we have the works of Jesus, we have the Father himself, we have the Scriptures, the revelation of God in history across time, and we have the Holy Spirit sent from the Son and the Father, the Spirit of truth bearing witness, all together bearing witness to the identity of Jesus. Now consider for a moment these witnesses. As we consider these witnesses, we're not surprised as we consider these lofty witnesses. They make sense. They seem to follow naturally from what we spoke of last week when we looked at the first four verses of this gospel. When we looked at this glorious peek back into the time before time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. As we peek back before the creation of the universe, and indeed we look at the one through whom the universe was created, the Word, eternally related to the Father and the Son, God Himself and the Creator. When we consider that glorious reality, the one in whom in Himself was life. He had life in and of Himself. And then we consider these witnesses. It seems to flow very naturally that we would have the divine works of Jesus, that we would have the Father testifying to Jesus, that we would have the Scriptures testifying to the identity of Jesus. But then we all have almost a bit of a disjunction here, don't we? In verse 6, we're brought from the time before time, from the creation of the world, from the Word who was with God and who was God, and then we are told there was a man. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. A little bit unexpected, perhaps. He's presented as a witness, and yet so different from these other witnesses that we are going to be introduced to, witnesses that seem to make sense to us. And yet when we read of the eternal Word, the eternal Son, whose very nature is the nature of God, and then we read that there was a man named John, and he came as a witness, to bear witness to the light. There's a sense in which we're kind of surprised at what is happening here. And yet I think we will see that it is natural and it is fitting. Just as it is fitting for Jesus' identity to be established by such lofty witnesses as the Father and the Scriptures and His works and the Holy Spirit, it is fitting for finite witnesses like John, human beings, to bear witness about the infinite light. And so let's look at a couple of things. First of all, the content of John's message. He was a man sent prophetically, and he came as a witness. What did he come as a witness for? The content of John's message is given to us here in just in a tiny little phrase. He came to bear witness about the light. John is sent by God the Father as a man born in unique circumstances, given a unique mission. And the content of his message, the message that he came speaking was the message about the light. He came as a witness, a human being witnessing about the light. What do we know about this light that he bears witness to as a finite human being? Well, we read many things. But we read that the light to whom John witnesses is one that is infinitely greater than John. They ask John what he's about and what is he doing. And at the end of that exchange, he says, there is one who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am unfit to tie. This light about whom John testifies is infinitely greater, infinitely more worthy, infinitely more glorious than John himself. John is simply a man sent from God, but he is sent as a witness about the light. The light who is the life of men, the light who has life in himself. And when Jesus comes in verse 29, and John sees him and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me." The content of John's message, the content of John's witness, is the infinite light of the pre-existent eternal Word of God. Indeed, the Word come in the flesh, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the one through whom and through whom alone is salvation. Now, why does John come testifying about the light? Why does John come witnessing to the light? Well, the desired aim, the desired result of John's message, is belief through his witness in the one about whom he's witnessing. Do you see it says there in verse 7, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. The desired result of John's witness is belief, is trust in the one about whom he testified, the one he proclaimed, the one he came as a forerunner for. This ties in a number of things here. John's purpose is being sent as a finite witness, a human being bearing witness to the infinite light of the Son of God come in the flesh is belief. It's belief. And that ties a number of things together because here at the beginning of the book, John introduces John as one who bears witness about the light for the purpose of faith in the Son of God, belief in the one about whom he bears witness. And John has told us in chapter 20 that this is the entire purpose of his project. This is why he's writing the whole of this book. This is why he's writing the whole of this book. He says in chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, we talked about this last week. We need to look at this again and again each week. The entire project is designed for one end. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. And so John ties together his entire book with one purpose. John comes at the beginning of the gospel bearing witness about the light in order that all might believe through him. And John tells us at the end of the book the purpose of everything he's written, everything he's presented, all of these witnesses that he's drawn together and put into this beautiful and rich and deep narrative are designed so that you... so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Now, in one sense, John the Baptist is unique. And in another sense, he is paradigmatic. Let me explain. His place in redemptive history is unique. We have this witness come at the beginning of the gospel. Unique. He alone is the forerunner of the Christ. The events surrounding his conception, surrounding his prophetic call, are not things we share. He alone is the voice crying in the wilderness. He is unique in his particular place and his anticipatory message, but not in his role as a finite witness to the infinite light. He is not unique in his role as a finite witness to the infinite light. No, that role is not unique. That role is not unique. in the infinite wisdom and design of God. God, the Father Almighty, delights to bear witness about who He is and what He's done, to bring the very message of salvation to a lost and dark and dying and wicked world through vessels of clay, through finite human beings, through finite human words, finite human languages. This is God's glorious and beautiful design. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 10? For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. In God's infinite wisdom and design, He sends an infinitely glorious and beautiful and magnificent and unrivaled Savior, the light of the world, in whom was life itself, very God of very God. And yet He sends a man to bear witness about the light. And indeed, He sends not just John, but He sends again and again human beings, finite people, to bear witness about the infinite light of Jesus Christ. Think of the other witnesses in the gospel itself. We have John as a human being. We have the woman at the well who encounters Jesus, and then in her joy and wonder becomes a witness to the things that He has done and said. Yeah, we have human beings joining the cast of witnesses in this gospel. The Father and the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit. And then we have these jars of clay, finite witnesses to an infinite light. And we find that that is the way that God has designed it. He bears witness to His own glory and grace in Jesus through the feeble messengers that are human beings, saved by grace and given the message of grace. How will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And so we acknowledge John's uniqueness, and yet we acknowledge that he provides us with a paradigm of the way that God bears witness to His glory, at the way that He bears witness to the infinite light of His Son. And yet we encounter something else in the nature of John's witness. We look not just to the content of his message and the desired result of his message, both of which we then take ourselves in our own unique way as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, taking the light, testifying about the light, testifying about the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, desiring that all might believe through that testimony, through that witness. But also we must not miss the character and quality of John's witness. You see, John does a couple of things here. John the Apostle, John the Baptist. He says that John the Baptist came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. But then he asserts something about the character of John's witness. He was not the light. He was not the light. He was sent from God. In some senses, he was a prophet, but he was not the light. John says he came to bear witness about the light. Here he just simply asserts John was not the light, but then he demonstrates for us in the ministry of John himself, John the Baptist, to show us how it was that this was the character and the quality of John as a finite witness. John was not the light. John asserts it and then he demonstrates it. We see the character of John the Baptist's ministry. We see it in the first words that he speaks. He people are sent out to him to find out what in the world he's doing out there in the desert with all these crowds coming, and he's baptizing, and he's asked, who are you? Who are you? And the first thing he says, I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ. No, I baptize. I do baptize. But I baptize with the water. And among you, John the Baptist says, stands one who you do not know, even though he comes after me, the strap of his sandal I am not worthy to untie. I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ, says John. I am merely the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I merely bear witness to the light. I am not the Christ. We find that amazing exchange in chapter 3, where John is confronted with the reality that this Christ about whom he bore witness, many are going to him. Indeed, people are leaving John himself and they're going to Jesus. And he's asked about this. What's your evaluation about this? How do you handle this? And John says many things. He gives the picture of the bridegroom and the bride. And he says, I'm just the friend. I'm just the one who hears the voice of the bridegroom and rejoices that it's all about him. It's his day. It's his glory. It's his work. The best man at the wedding is not disappointed or disgruntled when everyone wants to talk about the groom and the bride, when everyone wants to get a chance to congratulate the groom and no one comes to the best man and says, well done, dude. John says, I rejoice to hear his voice. And then he says in those beautiful words, this phrase that we must have in our own minds, verse 30 of chapter 3, he says, he must increase. He must increase. I must decrease. This is the character of one who gives witness to an infinite light. This is the quality of the ministry of someone whose ministry is centered on the infinite Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I'm not the light, says John. I am not the light, but I bear witness about the light. Consider the qualities of the Son. Our Son. And then consider the things that we can do with little things like mirrors. We can reflect around that bright shining thing and that reflection from the mirror is so strong that it can blind people. And yet no one celebrates the glories of a mirror. Think of the power of the sun. You can take a magnifying glass. I hope you've done this. If you haven't done this, you've got to do this as soon as it gets to be summer again. Take a magnifying glass and these invisible rays of this ball that's just ridiculously far away from us come down and they're focused and fire starts from nothing. There's nothing there. Just kids, you ask your parents before you try it. There's nothing there. This ball that sends out light and heat, and whatever it is that's coming from the sun exhibits properties of both waves and particles. And it can burn you. You're just standing there and it's just ridiculously far away and it burns your skin. And that's why there are cultures all across the world who have worshipped that thing, but there's no culture across the world who's just passing around mirrors. Look at this. These things are amazing. Nobody does that. Nobody does that. And John says, I am like a mirror. I simply reflect the glory. I have nothing. I have nothing. Nothing of my own. Nothing at all. I simply bear witness about the one in whom is life and light and forgiveness and salvation and everything. I am like a little mirror. Now listen to this part. Here's the point of all this. The point of highlighting the quality of John's ministry is not first that you look at John and say, I gotta be like John. John, he was so great. Look at how he reflected the light, but he was like, not me, I'm not the Christ, not like that. No, that's not the point, because then we're just looking at John. No, the goal of the gospel of John, the goal of John the Baptist's witness about the light is that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, come in the flesh to live a perfect life, to die the death, bearing the penalty of sin, exhausting the wrath of God in his own person for all who would repent and believe in him. No, the point is that you would believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you would have life in his name. Because in believing and in seeing Christ as the infinite light, as the one in whom is life, then no other life besides a life that looks like John the Baptist's life makes any sense at all. No other ministry that looks anything different than the ministry of the John the Baptist makes any sense at all when you believe that Jesus is who he said he was, is who he demonstrated himself to be through his work, through his death, through his resurrection. No other life makes any sense except a life that says, he must increase, I must decrease. No other life makes any sense except a life that says, not to me, Lord, not to me, but to your name, give glory. No other life makes any sense at all. And we find that this isn't just here. It's not just here, it's everywhere. It's built into the way that God works in the world through jars of clay. What does Paul say? He says, I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. So here's the conclusion. Two parts. Who are you? If you are called as John, a finite human being, to bear witness about the infinite light, you are two things. You are nothing. And you, in your witness, are necessary. You are nothing, and you, in your witness, are necessary. Only necessary in a contingent way, because God has so designed his work in the world that faith in the Son of God, eternal life through the gospel of Jesus Christ, would come by that message going forward through finite, weak treasures, jars of clay, bringing the message in words, in printed words, in spoken words, but all human words. And apart from hearing that message through human agency, no one will be saved. So necessary, but nothing. That's how Paul sums it up. He's just showing us what it looks like when the infinite light is all in all, when Christ is all in all, when you live in such a way that genuinely recognizes the identity of the eternal Son of God. I planted, Apollos watered. But it's not that we got 50% each. We're nothing. Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. And so my question for you this morning, are you content with being nothing? Are you content with being nothing? If being nothing in this whole thing is offensive to you or pushes the wrong buttons for you, then I would simply submit to you that you have not yet considered the identity of Jesus Christ. You have not sufficiently considered the identity of Jesus Christ. So consider the witness to him. And when you are content with being nothing, then he can increase, you can decrease. All glory will be to him. Let's pray.